She had gone down in America's history as the greatest miser. Yet Hetty Green, when she died in 1916, had an estate worth over $100 million. She ate cold oatmeal because it costs money to heat it. Her son had a leg infection, and she waited so long trying to find a free clinic that the son's leg actually had to be amputated. Wow, that's cheap, isn't it?
Yeah.
She was wealthy and yet lived like a pauper. Sadly, that's what I see with many children of God. We are given vast riches in Christ, yet so many of us live as if we are spiritually poor. Would you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1? And as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to just give you an introduction to the journey we're about to embark upon for the next few months. And may I tell you, if no one's ever told you this before, you're rich. Did you know that? You really are rich. That's what the Bible tells us. The book of Ephesians is going to make the argument that we are spiritually rich. Every child of God has vast resources at his or her disposal. We are absolutely rich. Our key verses give us a clue why we are rich. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Although physically today you're sitting on the premises in Colmar Manor Bible Church, spiritually you're positioned somewhere else. You are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. And we're going to get some insight in weeks to come how we have been blessed with these spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, another key verse says, "And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Romans chapter 8 says that we are heirs of God. Think about that word heir and think inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, everything that Christ is blessed with, he shares with you and me. We are rich. The division of this book is very simple. The first three chapters, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 3 in verse 21, speaks about the position of the believer, that you and I are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. By inheritance and position, we are rich because of our position. And after you understand your position, then the transition goes all the way through from chapter 4 in verse 1 to chapter 6 in verse 24, the practice of the believer. See, you need to understand who you are, and then when you come to grips with who you are, then you need to know how to act. That is what we have in the book of Ephesians. Now, in Acts chapter 28, Paul is sitting in prison. That's a fun place to write. Can you imagine that? 2 years he's under house arrest from AD 60 through 62. It is during that time in prison he writes, we know, four letters. Ephesians, we're about to study. Philippians, and then Colossians and Philemon, technically called the prison epistles. And it's great when you read Philippians because Paul's writing to people as he's sitting in prison and he's telling them to be joyful. Cheer up, guys. That's not generally what happens from people sitting in prison. That's exactly what Paul does. Now, before I read to you our text for today, let me ask you this one question. I want you to ponder this throughout the sermon. What is your role as an ambassador? What is your role as an ambassador for Jesus Christ? You have been sent on a mission. You are carrying someone else's authority. What is your role as an ambassador? Let's ponder that. Let me go ahead and read our text to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, it's a great day when I can inform everyone that they are rich. And yet, Father, sitting in the chair today, some might be thinking that they feel so absolutely poor, bankrupt in many ways. And Father, I pray that even as Paul sat under house arrest in prison, contemplating the riches that we have in Christ, and as he was exuberant pondering those things, may that happen, Father, as we study this book together. Would you bless this book, our study? Would you open up the eyes of our people that they could go beyond the physical to the spiritual and understand all that you have done for them? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love how letters begin in the New Testament. Paul. Right? How many of you have ever gotten a letter, seriously, and you started to read the entire letter, dear John, dear Susie, dear B, okay? And not until the very end of the letter did you see he was writing to you. Does anybody read a letter and then wait to the very end? No, you usually look at the return. You would go down to the end of the letter and you say, well, you know, I want to know who's writing to me. I like how New Testament epistles work because it's simply Paul. I'm writing to you, says Paul. Paul is the man who is writing to this congregation. He's formerly known as Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And he has a remarkable salvation story. And I want you to see this with me, please. Acts chapter 9. Would you turn there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts, chapter 9, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. I trust one of the things you never get over is that you have been chosen to be saved from before the foundation of the world. We're going to see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Here in Acts chapter 9, we have Saul. See, that's his name before he's renamed to Paul. And may I say to you, he's a madman. He's on a mission. His mission is to arrest, imprison as many Christians as he can. And actually, when they're put to death, he would stand there and give his consent. Because notice in verse 1, then Saul, but notice the word still. See, that goes back to chapter 8, because in chapter 8, Stephen had just been stoned to death. And you know what Paul did? He stood there and he held, if you will, everyone's garments as they stoned Stephen to death. And then in chapter 8 and verse 3, he's wreaking havoc on the church. He's going around and is arresting as many Christians as he could find and putting them in prison because they were identified with Jesus. So when you see that little word still, Paul is still on a rampage. And what's he doing? He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and now he goes to the high priest. And as he goes to the high priest, he's seeking permission in order to go to Damascus to the synagogues and arrest as many Christians as he can find. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Who is the light? Jesus is the light. John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Matter of fact, this is when Paul sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Sees him. By the way, that's a qualification for being an apostle. For someone today to say I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, they had to have seen the risen Christ. And Paul says that he was the last one that Jesus appeared to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 4, Paul asks four questions. All of them begin with an ooh, which means a yes answer. And he says, have I not seen our Lord Jesus Christ? The implied answer is, yes, I have seen Christ. Here is Christ appearing to the apostle. And in verse 4, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Catch the union, everyone. Catch the union. The union between the church and Jesus Christ. To hurt a member of the church is to do a personal assault on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what Paul is being told here at this time is as you're persecuting Christians, you have been persecuting me. Can you imagine? Here is a religious man thinking he's doing the will of God, walking down the road, imprisoning all these people that he thinks are defiling the true religion, Judaism. And all of a sudden, the light shines, and now he's confronted with the person that he hated. And then notice in verse 5. And he said, "Who are you?" But notice the word there, Lord. Paul understands this is deity. "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "Ago eimi." It's the statement of deity, the eternal God. "I am," notice this, "Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Boy, what a wake-up call for Paul. He thinks that he's doing his God justice by arresting all those people who have identified with Jesus. And it turns out that Jesus is God's man because he is the Son of God. And that Paul was, if you will, working against the grain. And now the end of verse 5, it's in some of your Bibles, other it's not. It's actually not in the majority of manuscripts. But here it says in the New King James, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Not a common expression today, right? It was used in the first century of someone who was going against a deity. See, the idea of the pricks or the goads, when cattle would not move, you gave them the hit with the stick with the prick on the end of it, and they would begin to move. Well, guess what God was doing with Paul? God kept pricking his conscience. Because even as Paul stood there in Acts 7, as Stephen preached a great sermon, the Apostle Paul is rejecting the Word of God, and yet his conscience is starting to bother him. And that is what the Lord says to Paul. Now notice his response in verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, and you might want to underline these words, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Whew. How long after you became a child of God did you get to the point where you said, "God, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do"? Did it happen in the first week? Did it happen in the first month? Did it happen in the first decade? Did it happen after 25 years? You know, generally speaking, this is how it works. We get saved, and the Lord graciously works in our lives because we're afraid to turn our lives over to him, right? Right? I know for me, God has been so very patient. I got saved at age 16, but it took years until I really started to understand who he was and wanted me to do. And then in Romans chapter 12, there's the command to present your bodies what? Living sacrifice. When you come to understand who he is, you make that presentation to him. But here's Paul. He has just now been confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he turn around and say? "Lord, what do you want me to do?" No wonder why he's the greatest missionary in the church. He gets saved and he says, "Okay, Lord, you tell me, I'll go and do it." Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, don't turn back to Ephesians yet, but we're introduced in that letter by Paul. And who is Paul? He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, still in Acts chapter 9, come down to verse 15 with me, please. Acts 9, verse 15. An apostle is someone who has a special commission. In other words, Almighty God has given an assignment to the Apostle Paul to carry out. Acts 9, 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear," notice the words, and it'll come up twice, "my name, before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Talk about suffering. You ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Stoned, shipwrecked, beaten with rods, hungry, naked, and the list went on. All that Paul would suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. A tremendous list and a tremendous man. You see, Paul is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And may I say to each and every one of you today, and take this to heart, you are also ambassadors for Christ. Do you understand that? Almighty God has given you an ambassadorship. All of you have been given God's authority to go and carry out his work. Each and every one of you. When he was Secretary of State, George Shultz had an interesting ritual that he would do. Because it was his job, if you will, to appoint ambassadors, and then ambassadors would need to meet with him. Well, when he would give an appointment and he would assign someone to a particular country, he would always take them over to the globe and he would say, "Find a country where you are now to serve." Or when people came back from their first stint as an ambassador, he would do the same thing. And people would inevitably spin the globe, point out the country of their service. It's what they had done. Now, when Schultz's own friend, Mike Mansfield, who was, by the way, the Senate Majority Leader, had come to him because he had been appointed to Japan, Schultz did the same thing. But Mansfield did something interesting. Instead of turning in the globe and pointing to Japan, he pointed to the USA. And then Mansfield said to Schultz, "This is my country." George Schultz would later tell the story this way, quote, "I've told that story to all the ambassadors going out. Never forget, you're over there in that country, but your country is the United States. You're there to represent us. Take care of our interests and never forget it. And you're representing the best country in the world." My friends, you represent another country, heaven itself. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20, we are told, "For our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. That is where our citizenship is. Our loyalty, our greatest loyalties lie in heaven, because that is where we will spend our eternity." It's a great thing. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 70. And the 70 are now to go out to the places that Christ himself would visit. And when they come back, they're pumped. They're fired up. They're very excited. You know why? Because they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Even the demons are subject to your name." In other words, when they cast out demons, they were amazed that in the name of Jesus, the demons just fled. Jesus says, "You know what? That's good, but don't be excited about that. You know what you need to be excited about? Be excited about the truth that your names are written in heaven." In other words, you should be excited because your citizenship is in heaven. That is what you should be stoked about. Now, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, but I want you to know something. It's by the will of God. The word "will" intrigues me. It's thelema in the Greek. The verb is thelo. And when you have the idea at the end of a word, the M-A, hear that? Thelema. It means result. In other words, Paul is an apostle as a result of God's will. Do you understand why you are an ambassador, particularly? Because it is God's will for your lives to be ambassadors for him. He has specifically chosen you and given you a ministry, and now you are to be an ambassador for Christ. Now, let's see how this worked out in Paul's life, and then we'll see how this should work out in your lives. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19, please. In Acts chapter 19, Paul's on his third missionary journey, and he is going to Ephesus. And I'm fascinated by the supernatural things that occur in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, pick it up in verse 1, please. Acts 19, verse 1. "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples there." So where do we have Paul? He's in Ephesus. Come down to verse 8. "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months." Now, I just want to stop you there, because whenever Paul went somewhere, there is either a riot or a revival. I think this is a record. For him to have spent 3 months in one synagogue without a riot, I think this is the record right here. So I don't want you to just haphazardly go past this. This is quite amazing. So notice he spends there 3 months reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. He explained God's universal role to the people and how there would be a kingdom in the future established on the earth. Verse 9. "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of," notice the expression here, "evil of the way." See those little two words, "the way." Christians were called the way. Why? Because they identify with Jesus. And in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So Christians got identified as the way. Notice this. It says, "But spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Now, Tyrannus apparently owned some kind of lecture hall, and Paul would go there. Actually, some of the Greek manuscripts say that Paul, if you will, taught or lectured from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. every day, and then he probably went out and made his money doing tents after that. Verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, let's pick this up, because here we go. This is what gets really fascinating. And when God gives you an ambassadorship, expect supernatural things to happen. Your life will never be the same when you go out and do what Christ calls you to do. Look at verse 10 or 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Notice the result. So that, if you will, even handkerchiefs, think about that, what you wipe your sweat with, or aprons, what artisans would wear, were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, do you want to catch an infectious disease? Hang out with my handkerchief for about a week. I can guarantee you that it will not bring any curative effects to your life, okay? Think about this. They took Paul's handkerchief, his aprons, and even as people who were sick and demon-possessed came in contact with those things, the demons fled. Now, that's not a normal day, is it? Now, let's continue here, because they're unusual miracles. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, I love the phrase there, itinerant Jewish exorcists. If you will, think of magicians. These are imitators. They saw what the Christians were doing, the apostles were doing, and wanted to imitate that. So they said, hey, maybe there's some profit in this. So now we have the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. That's amazing. These individuals don't even really know who Jesus is. And they're going to go around and saying, I cast this demon out in the name of Jesus Christ. You see what's going on there? All right, that's what they're doing. They're imitating what they had seen. Verse 14. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. Now, in the annals of history, there's no record of this guy being a chief priest. I guess he set up his own shingle. It's probably what he called himself. You'll find that in ministry all the time. You know, people just giving themselves all these titles. You know, I'm the apostle, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other thing. That's what I think's going on here. Who did so? Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, and I love this, Jesus, I know. This is the demon speaking, everybody. And when it says, I know, it's the verb gnosko. Jesus, I know experientially. All the demons knew about Jesus because they didn't want to get in his path, because they didn't want to get thrown into the pit ahead of time. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know. Different verb there. Paul has the word epistemi, which means I know about him. You think about this. You know, what do demons talk about around a campfire? Right. When they're roasting marshmallows, what do demons talk about? I'll tell you. They sit around and they say, hey, boy, that Paul, we've tried to entice him. We've tried to intimidate him. We've tried to kill him. And he just keeps on going. He's better than the energized bunny, you know. You got it? So they understand who Jesus is, and they also know who Paul is. But at the end here, this is classic. But who are you? In the Greek, it's really interesting. It literally says, you, but who are you? And I would add the word idiots, okay? That's just me. Verse 16, now here comes the fun for the Jewish itinerant exorcist. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them with the result so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They got their butts kicked. You got it? All right, that's what's going on here. Man, that's a tough ministry to imitate, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's like going, I want to be a bouncer. And the first day you go and get a bouncer, you know, somebody comes in and just cleans your clock. They whooped them, they stripped them, and then the man, they ran out running. Real interesting. Now follow this, verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Whenever I meet with anybody involved in the occult, and they have these secret practices, I always do the same thing. Tell me, what's your formula? tell me, what is your statement that you use to get in contact with that demon world? You know why? Because they're supposed to be secret. And as soon as they're revealed, there's no more power there. These individuals understood that now there was a new power, and it's found in the person of Jesus Christ, and they're confessing openly their secret practices. Verses 19 and 20 to wrap this up. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Notice this, they didn't send them out to be sold. You know, it's like amazing to me when people get their lives right with God, and you've got that pile of trash music, you know, stuff that you should never let anyone else listen to. And what do people do? Well, maybe we'll take it down to the pawn shop. Maybe we'll make a buck off of it. You know what I'm talking about there? Has God ever convicted you about something you've either watched or listened to, and God says that's not for you, and just destroy that sucker, right? These individuals destroyed all their magical books, and when you total up how much it would cost in today's money, $364,000. But I ask you, what does that pale in comparison to being right with God? What is that, if you will, line up with knowing that your heart is right with God because you have destroyed what is wicked? You know, one of the things we're going to see as we move into Ephesians chapter 5 is that God hates wickedness. And when something is wicked, we have to hate it and destroy it. That's exactly what happens here. Now in verse 20, it says this. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Wow. See, Paul's an apostle, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. God, understand a little bit about Ephesus. Ephesus housed one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, or the Roman name Diana. Think about this monstrosity. It was a temple. It was 239 feet wide. It was, if you will, 418 feet long. And it was multi-breasted. See, it was a fertility cult. And by going there, God was supposed to bless your life with fertility and childbirth and those kinds of things. This is the city that Paul goes to, preaches Christ. These people start burning their magical books. And there's a major change that happens in this seaport city with approximately 250,000 people. Paul is writing now to the Christians dwelling in this city. And he's writing to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Have you thought about the word faithful? Are you faithful? Pistos is the word for faithful, and it derives from the verb patho, which means to persuade. Think about this with me. When someone is persuaded of a person's trust, you put your confidence in that person, right? Once you know that this is an individual I can truly trust, you put your confidence in them. Why? Because that person is faithful. He's writing to those that are faithful. Now, let's go back to our original question. Remember the original question? What is your role as an ambassador? Here's our main point for this morning's sermon. Communicate God's favor and peace as his ambassador. This is what the scripture commands us to do, is to communicate God's favor, if you will, his grace in your life, and peace as his ambassador. We're given a very specific message that we are to communicate. Notice in verse 2, Paul offers this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is God's favor. The verbal idea of this is to rejoice. And you know how this works? When you accept God's favor, or you communicate God's favor to another and they receive it, you know what that causes? Rejoicing. That's exactly what happens when people put their faith in Christ. They rejoice. This is what you are to bring to people's lives. Not only are you to bring grace, favor, but you are also to bring to them peace. Do you understand, my friends, that the unsaved have no peace? Isaiah says it this way on more than one occasion. There is no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. And you're wondering why everybody out in the world is running around trying to seek peace in a bottle, through pills, through illicit activities and relationships. And people are out there just trying to do whatever they can in order to get peace. Peace is found in a person. Look it over in Ephesians chapter 2 with me, please. 2:14. 2:14 says this about Christ, for he himself is our peace. Peace comes in a person. It's through a personal relationship. Romans 5 would say, therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. You got it? Not only do you have this concept, but come over, if you will, to chapter 5, or chapter 6, rather. Ephesians 6, and look at verse 15. I marvel now as I talk to different athletes. You know, I talk to guys who play soccer. Back in the days, we had a pair of rubberized cleats, and we were happy to have that when we played soccer. Today, they have like 10 different kinds of cleats. You know, if you're on the front, you're in the back, whatever. You can have all these specialized shoes. Well, the Roman soldiers had specialized shoes, and it was very important. Because if you were going out to battle and you slipped, it's goodnight, Irene. You were killed on the field. So they had hobnails. They, if you will, you can think of maybe baseball spikes. Remember when some of you maybe played baseball and they really got a grip on the ground? Why? Because you rounded first. When you hit a double, man, you needed a turn. And you didn't want to fall in the dirt. You had to move. You had to have grip. What is it that anchors you? What is it that keeps you sure-footed? And, you know, you might be surprised with this, but it's sharing your faith. When you're sharing your faith, people know your Christianity is out there. They understand who you're identifying with, and then you got to start living like a Christian because you're telling others you need to be made right. Feet. See, having on those hobnails. With what? The preparation of the gospel. But what is the gospel called there in that context? It's the gospel of peace. You understand that? You are to go out and to communicate grace and peace. Let me now show you specifically about your ambassadorship. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're in Ephesians. Just go back to your left a few books. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's pick up on your ambassadorship. You know, we could look at this thing and say, oh, it's great. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, blah, blah, blah. Right? But how about you and how about today? It's great Paul was an apostle. It's great that he understood the will of God. It was great that he understood grace and peace. But how about you today? May I say this is so important to understand because the word of God is not just an intellectual head filling. You come to church and you hear the words of God and you go, that was great for those people 2,000 years ago, but how about me? So what? Okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians 5, pick it up in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you are a born again child of God, if anyone is in Christ, it says here, he is a new creation. I love this. You were not only born once at your birth date. When you left that embryonic sac and you were born into the world, and that doctor got to slap you. Oh, okay, you get the idea. You were born the first time, but you were born the second time when you put your trust, your faith, your reliance upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. But look at this, everybody. It said old things are passed away. I don't care what you were before. I don't care about your setting and your background and all the mistakes and all the sin that you committed. When you came to Christ, God took his heavenly eraser. He wiped it away. He says, you're a new creation. You have a new capacity. Now live like a new creation. And who's writing this, by the way? It's Paul. Paul was the persecutor of the church who became the proclaimer of God's word. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Who's done this? God. Look at verse 18. Now, all things are of God. The only one that can give you a new capacity to serve him is God, who has reconciled. See, brought us in a right relationship to himself through Jesus Christ. But notice the end of verse 18, and I want you to understand this, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You are going to come upon people even this very afternoon as you go to restaurants, as you go to work, wherever you go, and they don't know the Lord. You have a ministry, you have an obligation, you have a responsibility. As God opens up doors as his ambassador carrying his authority, we have to show people that they need to be brought in a right relationship with God. Do you understand your ambassadorship? Do you understand what God has commissioned each and every one of you to do? This is what it is saying here. Come down to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for whom? Christ. Say these words with me, please. We are ambassadors for Christ. Say that with me. We are ambassadors for Christ. One more time. We are ambassadors for Christ. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the reason you are planted here on earth, in part, is that you can have a relationship with the one who has chosen you from before the foundation of the world, and now you can go out and be his ambassador? I hope you all feel special. You know, I'm in a world where I'm rubbing shoulders with Christians, and they seem to be trying to do everything possible to be recognized, to have a name, to be somebody. And God says, you are somebody in Jesus Christ. You are my ambassador. I've died for you. I took my sin upon yourself. I was raised from the dead. I have given you my Holy Spirit. I have given you spiritual gifts. I walk with you 24/7. I give you a new capacity to how to have victory over sin. I have given you an assignment to do. Go out now and be my ambassador. That's who we are, and that is what we are called to do. Look at verse 20 one more time with me and get the import of this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Wow. Do you mean in my voice, through my message, through my communication, I can speak for God? And the answer is yes. Amen. Boy, I like that. You are called to speak for God. You are his voice today. You are to communicate the beautiful gospel message to the people that you come in contact with. And can I ask you this question? Can any of you think about your own little realm for a moment? Who are you rubbing shoulders with? Who are your contacts? Who are the people that you know? And may I say this, and I don't want to be offensive to you, but you go, you know what? I haven't even shared Christ with them. I haven't even tried to witness to them. That group might be going to hell and I haven't done anything. Right? We have an ambassadorship, and you need to be thinking about the group of people that God has entrusted to you, as I need to think about the context that God has brought into my life in order that we can be faithful ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore. And notice the little word you, and this is important to catch. Anybody see that in verse 20? Do you notice anything different when it says here, we implore you? It's in italics. You know what I mean by that? That is not part of the original text, because it sounds like Paul is telling the Corinthians that they need to be reconciled to God. They've already been reconciled to God. You can scratch that little U. The translator tried to put that in for smoothness, but it totally messes up the thought here. See, we implore. See, it's not we implore the Corinthians. We implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. One last verse, and I love verse 21. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is our message? We have to tell people they need to be brought into a right relationship with God because what Christ has done. And the moment the people, if you will, turn from their sin, put their faith on Christ, God implants within them a new nature, and he now says that they are righteous. The term post-haste, anybody heard that before? Goes back to the time of Henry VIII. Postmasters were given relays of horses to carry messages for the king. Because some were irresponsible, and guess where they'd wind up, many of whom? In taverns. There was a severe law passed that basically said if you weren't urgent in the king's business, you could be put to death. And actually, on some letters, you would have scrawled on that letter a picture of, if you will, someone on the gallows. And underneath that picture, you would find the words, haste, post, haste, haste for thy life. In other words, you were told that if you didn't complete your job, the king could have you hanged because you're on a very important mission from him. If that mission were important, can I ask you a question? How much more important is our mission from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has given to us an ambassadorship? God is working through us in order that we might communicate both through how we live and how we speak, that people need to be brought into a right relationship with God. We are ambassadors, my friends, for the King's business, and I trust that you will take your ambassadorship very seriously. Please understand this as well. It is by the will of God. You have been saved from before the foundation of the world that you might go out and be his ambassador. And if you don't go out and carry his authority and communicate his message, we are being disobedient to the one who has saved us, the one who has called us, the one who has made us rich. We are disobedient to him, and God will not be pleased. So what do we need to do? Communicate God's favor and peace as his ambassador. Will you commit to that today? Just to be obedient to your heavenly calling and to communicate those things, because you are, I am, his ambassador. Let's pray. Father, two small verses filled with the power of God, filled with the reminder that you have been saving souls for thousands of years. First, you had called Paul. Someone who was contrary to your will, someone who persecuted Christians, someone who had them put to death. And you lovingly and graciously brought the light to him, and he was saved by the will of God to be an apostle. And Father, here we are today, knowing you, having been made right with you through faith in the finished work of Christ. And Lord, you have also entrusted to us that ambassadorship. Father, may we embrace that today. May we understand that we have citizenship from another country, that we have been given a tremendous burden, a tremendous responsibility, but yet a tremendous privilege, because Jesus Christ promises to be with us to the end of the age. Help us now to go out and communicate both by how we live and by what we say, the message of peace and favor to the unsaved world. Help each one here, Father, to think about the environment where you have placed him or her, that they might go in and start to pray and ask you to open up avenues to share Christ. Thank you, Lord. I just know you're going to do great things through these people. And it's in Jesus' name we trust. Amen. Amen.